It's good to have you all here tonight. starting to wind down the 2020. Is there anyone that's ready for it to be over? Right? I think it was Josh Gustin's sermon a couple months ago said, hoping that when that New Year's bell strikes, right, that 2021 will bring in something totally different. Just remember, things could get worse. That's all I got to say about that. Anyway, we're looking this evening a little bit more of a message lesson for us for this time of the year. Opportunity for us to understand, make sure that we do understand what really is important. There were two women that were having lunch at an elegant hotel. And they were approached by a mutual friend that they had and asked the occasion for the meal. So what are you gals doing here? She said. One lady replied, "Well, we're celebrating the birth of my baby boy." "Oh, that is so nice. So where is he?" inquired the friend. "Oh," the mother said, you didn't think I would bring him here. You didn't think I'd bring him with me, did you?" And I couldn't help but think when I heard that, isn't this kind of a way that the world treats Jesus this time of year? This is an opportunity for us to share the message of Jesus Christ. And not that we don't share it all the time, but this is a time that at least more people are opening to listening to it. And so many times we yet don't take advantage of that. We've got this message entitled X Marks the Spot. X Marks the Spot. I want to share with us some history of this X. And in reference, if you haven't figured out where we're going with this, is for in the season that we're in, many times we see the Xmas, okay? We see the Xmas there. But the history of the Xmas may be a much maligned term for Christmas that brings to mind commercialism and crassness. But in reality, this is an ancient term with lots of tradition. So I hope that you'll bear with me here in this rather lengthy introduction to get to the point that we're really trying to get to tonight. But the X in Xmas is a descendant of the Greek word equivalent of Chi, the Greek letter Chi, as in Christos, which means Christ. The letter X has stood for Christ since at least 1100 AD, and the term Xmas was first cited in 1551. In fact, if you read some ancient scholarly writings, the abbreviation for the word itself, like Christianity, would be, how we would see it, is X-tianity. So they understood the word X to stand for the letter X in the Greek, as we said, Chi, to stand for Christ. So what's more, even go to the dictionary.com, if you've got that, or any dictionary that you have, and you look up even just the letter X in the dictionary, they'll give at least six different definitions for this. In dictionary.com, the sixth definition says X equals Christ. And so as we look at that, and of course we know there's several other definitions for X. They'll use it as a letter in the English alphabet, and then they describe it in this and things of that nature. But even on dictionary.com, you have to scroll all the way down to the bottom of the listing there. But it'll say that it means Christ or Christian, or even the cross. So as we look at that, so it's not exactly news for us, but for those that are wondering, the term Xmas is perfectly acceptable for Christian usage, because hopefully you know something that the world doesn't. Do you think that's possible? You are saved and most of the world is lost. Is there a possibility you know something they don't? Okay, so I'm just checking to make sure that we're there. Okay, and so as we look at that, contrary to the old saying, and I've heard people say it, and I used to agree with it till I started to study it out to some degree, that if you put the X in, it takes the Christ out of Christmas. Well, the joke's on the people that think they're taking Christ out of Christmas by putting the X in there, because actually they're going back to the more purest form of X, meaning Christ, and putting him back in there. Or the familiar abbreviation for Christmas originated with the Greeks, and X is, as we know, is the letter of the first word for Christ or Christos. By the 16th century, Xmas was in popular usage throughout Europe, whereas early Christians had understood the term merely was Greek for Christ's Mass, okay, where we get our word Christmas then, which, once again, we often, if we see the word Mass, what do we automatically think? Oh, those crazy Catholics, right? That's what we start to think. We do that. But the word Mass in its original meaning meant to give a musical service to Christ. Oh my goodness, Josh and Ethan, you just led us in a Christ Mass. Right? And so we so many times, you know, get all bent out of shape on these things. And that's where I think we as Christians should be educated, and we should know where these things develop and be able to rightly defend them when somebody else is using them. Talk about an opportunity to be able to share with the gospel somebody is if you can get them to understand that they might misunderstand some of these simple things that they use this time of the year, that at least gives you an insight to be able to talk to them about other things. And so as we look at this, later on, Christians unfamiliar with the Greek reference mistook the X as a sign of disrespect, as an attempt by heathenism to rid Christmas of its central meaning. Therefore, for several hundred years, Christians disapproved of using the term. Some still do, but nowadays most people are accepting of the usage of the term Xmas as shorthand for Christmas. Our second little point up there is X is the Greek, in the Greek is chi. Using the term Xmas, the English letter X, which represents the Greek letter chi, the first letter of Christo for Christ, Xmas has been used for hundreds of years in the religious writings, where X is understood to represent the Greek chi, the first letter of Christoph. If you'd look that up in your Greek lexicon, Christ in this use is a parallel to other forms, like, as I made in reference, Xtian or a Christian. But the letter X, or especially X, is nowadays frequently referred to as, all of you that take algebra and geometry, right? Is that unknown variable. Right? And so that's the way we look at it. And that's why we have the problem when it comes to seeing Xmas, that we think that it means, well, it's unknown, that they don't know what it is, when that's not the case. We look at it more as that mathematical variable rather than a Greek letter. Thus, while the word is etymologically innocent of the change that it omits Christ from Christmas, it is now generally understood only as an informal shortening. The X does not take Christ out, but it rather keeps him in. And as I said, the joke's on them, right? Many are reluctant to use the term Xmas for the reason that it seems to literally take Jesus entirely out of the picture. But nowadays, there is no better term to use. We want Christ to be in there. He should be in there when we're talking about him. This is the time of year where we do have an opportunity to talk about the Savior that left glory to come to this earth for us. Consider some years back, when the black Muslims discarded their last names and some used what letter as their last name? X, right? Their X was used to hide something. The X that we use today is not one that hides something, but rather it really reveals something. It reveals that Christ is in the season. Christ is the reason for the season. Christ made the seasons. I mean, everything at all is based on him. So the X that we use today is, Christ is, or it reveals Christ in the season. So feel free to use the word Xmas, right? It might give you the opportunity to talk to somebody. But personally, I'll let you know this. I'm not Greek. I do not fluently speak Greek. So if you want, just feel free to keep on using the English word Christ, right? Okay? So with that said, like I said, it's rather a lengthy introduction, but I wanted to get us a little bit of this, get us thinking about Christ and what that is and what he is to us and how that works. So in this reference, don't give them a click just yet, Bob. I'll give you, okay, because all right. So I got a picture for you up there, two pictures that we're going to have back to back, but I want to lay the groundwork for this. Those of you, about a month ago or so, Dylan and I think it was maybe over Thanksgiving, and I don't know, maybe somebody else was in there. We're watching the Indiana Jones movies again, and my favorite one is The Last Crusade. And he's doing his thing of course it has the flashback at the beginning where he's a young kid, but then he's in the classroom teaching, and he gets up there and he's telling all these students on his study of archaeology how X never marks the spot. Okay, now you can give it to us right there, right? Remember that? X never, ever marks the spot. And then later on in the movie, as they're in the library and they're checking out the code that his dad had wrote down, he's like, there's 3 and 3 and 7 and 10. Where would 10 be? Where would 10 be? And he goes to the top of the library and he looks on the floor and there's a huge Roman numeral X for 10. And he goes, huh, X marks the spot. And so as we look at this, as we know, and if we didn't know, we do now, that X means what? Oh, Lord, do I have to start over? I just went like 8 minutes in an introduction on what X stands for. There we go. Thank you. Okay? Wow. Okay. So Christ marks the spot, and we're going to look this evening at where Christ marks the spot of several things in our life. And if he doesn't, then you have to wonder where you're at. I hope that you do. All right? So the first one is, Christ marks the spot of my salvation. Christ marks the spot of my salvation. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And who is that? If you read up earlier in that text, the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scriptures, he preached unto him Jesus. And they went along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Our salvation begins with Jesus. That's where we mark the spot. So what brings us, what has he given for us? What has he done for us that we realize that it is in Jesus Christ that we have that salvation? It was through his shedding of the blood on the cross at Calvary. And as we've said before, that it's got to be what takes place in the mind of God. You can think what you think all day long. And you can be wrong, possibly. But it's that we have to do what God wants for us to do. We have to do, and some people say, well, it doesn't make sense. Well, you know what? We do a lot of things every day that doesn't make sense to us, and we call that living by faith, right? Or walking in faith. And so why is it so much different when all of a sudden we put our faith in God? I'd much rather put my faith in God than anything else that we do the rest of the day. Wouldn't that make sense? But there are those that will argue with you. Why should we look to Jesus? Why should we have faith in God? And they'll say, well, you're narrow-minded. You're not thinking that you're a pushover and you're unintelligent because you're just following what somebody says. You know, as we've said before, those that don't believe in God, don't believe in the things that he's done in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done, even back to just as simple as, and when I say simple, I'm a little tongue-in-cheek there, as simple as creation. Because if we believe in creation, all we have to do is believe what the Bible says, in the beginning God. If we don't believe in creation, then it takes more faith to believe in whatever they say happened. And so as we look at that, our salvation, where does that start? It starts with Jesus. It doesn't start with Mother Mary, right? And that's a big thing that we see, especially this time of the year. So many people teaching that she was a perpetual virgin and that she was, unequivalent of God and Jesus Christ and to some degree even more elevated than Jesus Christ. And to believe that takes more faith than to believe what the Bible says, because that's not in the Bible. And our salvation, we need to understand, starts with Jesus. If we can't go back and say that Jesus Christ died for me, that Jesus Christ washed away my sins, that Jesus Christ is the one that made me whole, that Jesus Christ, his blood, is the one that redeemed me. If we don't look at all, if we can't say this of all those things, and how do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus? Where does that happen? Where does that take place? In the watery grave of baptism, we share in his death. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. Christ marks the spot of my activation. My activation. Anybody who's ever went and got a new cell phone, right? All of a sudden this becomes a word that sometimes can grow a little frustrating. We've got to wait for your phone to be activated, right? There's an activation process. And more importantly for those companies, there is an activation fee, right? And so as we see this, but Christ marks the spot of my activation. I want for us to understand this about being active and things. It is more important to know where you are going than just getting there quickly. Right? Do not mistake activity for achievement. Right? There are those that can wander around and look as active and as busy as all get out, but when the fact is known, they haven't accomplished or achieved very much. And so, isn't that sad to think and to consider that most of the religious world is that way? If they look like they're it's kind of what we talked about this morning, if you give that appearance, we think we're good. But we serve a God that deserves so much more than that. We deserve a God that has given this. But our activation in Jesus Christ, our activation in God, being a part of the church, being a part of the kingdom, being a part of the body, it all started through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that one may boast. For we are a workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so as we look at this once again, this is the whole idea of the New Testament from the book of Romans forward is so Who is from Romans forward written to? Christians, to those that have already become followers of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that, is he telling someone that you need to do works to be saved? No, because he's talking to people who are already saved. And so what is he saying about those people that become Christians? To sit on your premises and never have to do anything else again? No. To get working for the Lord, to be active. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is there anyone here that doesn't understand at what point we become a part of Christ, which part we are in Christ, right? We see that two places in Scripture, Romans 6 and Galatians 3, that says we are baptized into Christ. So this is where this happens. This is where our activation takes. And so what happens? So if in Christ now we are a new creature, we do new things, we're different than we used to be, what's that say about our old life? So our old life, right, that we're to be done away with, was not lived for Christ. We weren't doing things for him. It wasn't a glorification for him. But therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. That's the point of our activation. When we become Christians, then if we didn't work for Christ before, and we become a Christian and we work for him now, what does that say about Christians, people who became Christians and don't work for him and aren't busy for him and don't live their life for him? What is that saying? Christ represents the spot of our activation. But you know what? Christ also marks the spot of my meditation. Of my meditation, right? We have a time on the Lord's Day set aside specifically to remember him. To remember what about him? Remember, he said to do this in remembrance of me. To do what? To do, if you didn't remember that, right? Read the thing. Do this in my memory or do this in remembrance of me. To remember him. Of course, this is a great debate between the church and the denominational world. But the sad thing, people, listen up, is that it now anymore it's becoming a great debate between those in the church. Be careful. Acts 20, verse 7. Very simply, we can go through scriptures and show that as Christians, we're to remember Jesus upon the first day of the week. And then again, just as we looked at our last point, if we're not working for Jesus, what's that say about our Christianity? If we don't stop and remember what he's done for us, as we're told, what's that saying about our Christianity? Because stop and consider this. I was talking with someone this morning about this. We will argue, we'll go into debates, we'll go into discussions, sometimes even in the church, definitely with those in the denominational world, about the Lord's Supper, the frequency, what day it should be on, and things of that nature. And Jesus tells us all to remember this, right? And yet, we'll make a big to-do and a big woo-hoo about his birth, and how many times have we ever been told to remember his birth? Right? As we look at that, as a command of Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my command. Did Jesus ever say, make sure you remember my birthday? Right? Now, should we? Is that important? Yes. But that's not the end all be all. This is where he represents his death, his burial, his resurrection. This is where we do this until he comes again, right? And we'll look at that in just a moment. But the story goes that Henry Ford once hired an efficiency expert to evaluate his company. After a few weeks, the expert made his report, which was highly favorable except for one thing. It's that the man down the hall, He says it's that man down the hall, this expert was saying. He's your problem. Every time I go by his office, he's just sitting there with his feet upon his desk. That guy down there is wasting your money. Henry Ford responded with this: that man that you see down the hall once had an idea that saved us millions of dollars. So is he really costing us money if he saved us millions of dollars? And so as we look at that, he says, at the time, I believe his feet were planted right where they are now. Right? And so he was thinking. He was paid to do something. He was paid to meditate, to find out the cause. And so many times we'll say, well, that doesn't mean anything. How many times have you ever heard, as you discuss the Lord's Supper with somebody, they'll say, well, you don't want to take it every week. That makes it commonplace. It makes it so it doesn't mean anything. Right? 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup. Also, after saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so as we look at that, Christ marks the spot of our meditation. If there's ever a time you can drift off during the sermon. I wasn't referencing Rhonda. You can, if you feel the desire to have to check your Facebook status during the sermon, if you feel the need to make sure that the bank account balance is what you think it ought to be during the sermon, then go ahead and do that. But when it comes time for taking the Lord's Supper, clear everything else off. Make sure that you are focused and that he is our meditation. By the way, I do appreciate if you do pay attention to the sermon instead of checking your Facebook status during that time. Anyway. Christ marks the spot of my imitation. Christ marks the spot of my imitation. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this: be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. I love this story, and I know I've used it before, but it's a prime example of thinking that you need to do something just because everybody else is, but you need to know why you're doing something. And it's the story of President Calvin Coolidge. As he was president, invited some people from his hometown to dinner, to have dinner at the White House. Since they didn't know how to behave because they were just simple country folk, they thought that their best policy, and they made a little comment to each other before they, we don't know exactly how to act, and so we'll just do whatever the president does while he's in there. So the time came for serving coffee. The president poured his coffee out of his cup into a saucer on the table. So the table full of his friends took their coffee out of their cup and poured it on the saucer in their table. So they did the same thing. So then the president took some milk on the table and poured that onto the saucer. He took a little spoonful of sugar and put it into the saucer, and he's mixing it all up. And you can see all the people sitting around the table doing the same. Boy, this is high class. We are hoity-toity doing this with the president. And so then just as they thought he was going to begin to sipping it, he didn't. And he reaches over and grabs the saucer, leaned over and laid it on the ground for the cat to drink. So the rest of them, I'm not sure if they drank it or if they, you know, if the cat got a big feast that night. But the point is, it's not just good enough to do something. You got to know why you're doing it. You got to know why you're doing it. Don't just imitate Paul. Imitate Paul because he imitated Christ. And so we see that. Also then, Hebrews 13:7 tells us a little something about, it says, remember those who led you. He says, who spoke the word of God to you. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith, which ultimately goes beyond the writer of Hebrews. Ultimately goes beyond Paul perhaps the writer of Hebrews, and it goes back to who should we imitate? Jesus Christ. Then finally this evening, Christ marks the spot of my destination. Marks the spot of my destination. As we look down from that library over top and we see, you know what? X marks the spot. I'm not interested in finding an X in a library somewhere, but I am very interested in getting to heaven and being with Jesus where he's at and to spend all eternity with him. I would say in the book Alice in Wonderland, but to the kids I'll say in the movie Alice in Wonderland. Right? We all know when you got to read the book, you just watch the movie. Right? Anyway. So in the book Alice in Wonderland, when Alice comes to the junction in the road that leads in different directions, she asks the Cheshire Cat this question. "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" The Cheshire Cat responds, "That depends on a good deal on where you want to go." Alice's response was, "Well, I don't care much where I go." Then the Cheshire Cat responded, "Then it doesn't matter which way you go. Tonight, I'm hoping that you understand if you want to get to heaven, there's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. That if you don't care where you go, then it don't matter who you follow. Then you go any way that you want to go." Hebrews 12:2 says this, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the X, or the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Where do you think that's at? That's in heaven, and that's where we want to be. So in conclusion tonight, the world can do with this X, with this whole Christmas thing, whatever they want to do, and they will. However, Christ is what gives the Christian reason to exist. Take Christ out of that, and as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, then we are men to be most pitied. We take Christ out of our religion, there is no hope. There is no hope. I want to get to heaven. That's where Jesus is. There's a plan of salvation that tells us how to get there. It starts with our belief in Jesus Christ, to believe in him, that he is the Son of God, that we repent of our sin, that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we be baptized and have our sins washed away, and then do our best to live a faithful life for him. Does X mark the spot in your life? Does Jesus Christ mark the spot in your life where everything changed? Where everything changed. I'm not going to say in this earthly realm that it necessarily got better, because it may not. It may not. But it is where everything changed. It's where our attitude changed, which makes things better. It is where salvation, we came in contact with us, with that, where we're activated for the Lord, where we have our meditation and our focus and our imitation is to be more like him. And then ultimately, X marks the spot of the destination and where I want to be. And that's with Jesus in heaven. Will you stand with us and sing our song of invitation tonight?